We want to look at Peter and how the Lord worked in Peter and how he made Peter an example for us. Now, I come off of that from, again, something that was brought out earlier this morning. And there, it was interesting that we had made mention of Peter, and we talked, and it was Eric that talked about Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you that fadeth not away, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Okay? So you have the example of Peter, and with Peter, there was an emphasis on mercy. And then there was a mention of Paul. And with Paul, the reference was in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and there it was the emphasis on the exceeding grace of God. So grace with Paul and mercy with Peter. And that's interesting, because in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ took two men and made them examples. And he made them examples for the church, for everyone who would believe afterwards. And when you have Paul, let's go there to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a minute. You'll notice that the context there is conversion, salvation, being converted. In other words, Paul was an enemy. Paul was a persecutor of the people of God. Paul was given authority to follow them and imprison them and bring them back to Jerusalem. Okay? And in that journey, something happened. And the only explanation for what happened that turned that greatest persecutor of the early church, the greatest enemy of the Christians, of the early church, and made him, well, one of them, the only explanation for that is the supernatural appearing of Jesus Christ the Lord to Paul. Okay? And so you there's no other human explanation. You know, it's almost like if Osama bin Laden shows up in America, giving America all the secrets of Al-Qaeda. I mean, what are the chances of something like that happening? Like if Putin would just show up here now in America and give America all the military secrets of Russia and all their arsenal, all their nuclear weapons, what would ever cause something like that to happen? If something like that would ever happen, the only explanation would be that it's the product of the supernatural intervention of God himself. That's the Apostle Paul. And in that day and in that setting, that man's conversion is just as radical as the, you know, examples or analogies that I've tried to make up to illustrate them, you see. So we know the story of how Christ met him on the way. And when Christ met him on the way, that man knew and understood what the glory was. He understood it. And he realized that he was face to face with the glory. And yet, knowing that he was face to face with the glory, he also knew he didn't know the person. He didn't know who he was. And that was what his first words were. Who art thou, Lord? And the word Lord is Jehovah. Eh? In the New Testament, the word Lord is really the Old Testament Jehovah. Like when you have in Philippians 2 that it says, wherefore God hath given him a name, right? That is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is
Lord.
Jehovah. That's what that means. Yeah. That he is Jehovah. And that goes all the way back to the Isaiah portions. I am Jehovah, and there is none beside me. And my glory will I not give to another. So when you come to the Philippians 2 passage, God himself is giving the glory of God to Jesus Christ and declaring him to be Jehovah. Okay. So anyway, this is where I get in trouble. I just go off in all these bunny trails. But we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's just look at that for a minute, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it begins with verse 12, where Paul will reference his conversion. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, this is important. In other words, the New Testament recognizes two types of unbelievers. Ignorant unbelievers and willful unbelievers. You cannot be a willful unbeliever until God himself, by his Spirit, through the gospel, speaks to your heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God speaking. See? Now, to what degree God illuminates, we don't know. But he does every man that comes into the world. That's what John chapter 1 says. So, when a person has been put on that place where God himself has, to some degree, spoken. You know, when I say spoken, you didn't hear him audibly, but that human personality knows that they're dealing with God. See? When the human personality knows that they're dealing with God, and they put off conversion, they put off believing, they begin to put themselves on very perilous ground. Because it is the ground that differentiates an ignorant unbeliever. I mean, if you've never heard, if God has never spoken to your heart in that sense, if you've never heard God through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can you believe? In fact, that's the argument of Romans 10. How can they believe in whom they have not heard or known? See? So you're an ignorant unbeliever. But once that word is proclaimed, and you sense by the convicting of the Holy Spirit that this is truth, that this is God, and now you postpone, neglect, reject, you're going from being an ignorant unbeliever to being a willful unbeliever. And that's a dangerous thing. See, so this is what Paul is talking about concerning him. In other words, all the while that man went and captured these Christians and imprisoned them and made them recant the name of Jesus, he thought he was serving God. See, he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, because in his Jewish mind, for a man to worship, or a Jew to worship a human being, and Jesus Christ is human, but he's not just human, he's God. See, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the wonder of God, and back to even this morning about the mercy of, he's merciful and what he revealed to Moses. Can you imagine that God in his understanding and his longing to subdue the will of the human heart and bring man back to himself, God provided a man. Unlike any man, but fully human. And if you bow to that human being, and his name is Jesus Christ, God receives it as if you've bowed to him. Isn't that tremendous?
Yes.
I mean, you think about that. God accepts when you receive his son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. And in that sense, you worship him. In that sense, you give him the faith that is to be given only to God, and you give it to that person. God receives it as if it's done to himself. So this is the mercy of God. And he goes on and he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Notice what he says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. If that day that the glory appeared to Paul, he turned from it and rejected it, he wouldn't have been ignorant. See, he wouldn't have received mercy then, because he was doing it, or would have been doing it, willfully. Okay. So now he goes on, he says, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's it. Lord was specifically chosen because he was the chief. No human being in that sense had ever sinned against Christ directly the way he did. Yeah. See? And when he said to Christ, who art thou, Lord? Not knowing who he was. The Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And that man never forgot it. That when he hit Christians here below, this wonder of the church, this wonder of Christ in you, this wonder of God himself dwelling in his people is such a truth that when you injured a Christian here below, he said, you're doing it to me. That's solemn, isn't it? So it's just a beautiful thing, the nearness of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now he goes on to say, but I did it ignorantly, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly unbelief, and this is a faithful saying, I'm the chief. Now watch verse 16. How be it, for this reason, I, the chief, obtained mercy, that in me first, see, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a, what?
Pattern.
A pattern. A model. See? So he was made an actual model, an example of what the grace of Jesus Christ is in saving sinners. See? So that everyone, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you might think, you're unsavable, unlovable, and unsalvageable. If God save Paul. Paul was made a pattern so that I might dare to believe. Ain't that beautiful? So Paul is specifically made, as he says here, an example, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ to everlasting life. But the other example now for the Christians in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus made and gave us is Peter. And that one, you get it in the Luke 23, which we'll go there in a minute, okay? Where on that night, he said, when the Lord was betrayed, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, and the you meant all of them. But I have prayed for thee. And that's a place where these differences between the use of the word you and thou and ye and thee is important. Because in modern translations, you don't get that distinction. In other words, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. That's all of them, all the apostles. That he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. You don't get the distinction that the prayer was specifically for Peter himself. And the reason it was for Peter himself is because of Peter's unique personal vulnerability in his personality to that satanic attack. See? So I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then he says, and when you or thou art converted. Converted from what? From that attitude that he displayed that night. And what was the attitude that Peter displayed that night?
Self-assuredness.
Self-assuredness. Pride. Mm-hmm. But if you want to put it in a nutshell, it's dismissing the word of the Lord.
Well, that's right. Not so, Lord.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's what the issue is.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what the issue is. And this whole issue in the New Testament, that in the end, what God has provided for us to guide us and bring us through life's journey all the way to glory is His Word. See? And when Christians allow themselves to fall into the trap of circumstances and they begin to interpret whether the circumstances are good or bad, and everything seems to be bad. Why did this happen? You don't see any good in it. And then you're distraught, you're painful, you're suffering, whether it be, you know, a problem marriage or whether it be some circumstance with employment, with children. You know, all these things. Why did God allow this? Why did God? And we start allowing ourselves to draw and make judgments with regard to these things. See, and we then guide ourselves through these things and not simply living by faith in the word of the Lord. We're in deep trouble. And Peter got himself into deep trouble that way. And Peter didn't get himself into deep trouble while he was unconverted. No. He'd already been an apostle, see. He'd already been following the Lord Jesus. Huh? But there was a problem there. A problem there that had not been dealt with in his personality, in his faith, in his walk with the Lord, in his attitude to the word of the Lord. And it led him, in dismissing that word, to make absolute shipwreck of his life, his ministry, everything. And he denied the Lord. The Lord said to him, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Peter for us is an example, given to us in our Christian life. Not now for our original or initial conversion, like Paul was made an example, but now for us in those times in which to some degree or other we've all fallen. And we've all sinned. And we've made a disaster of things. Huh? That there's hope. Huh? There's reason to go on. Huh? Because God is faithful, isn't he? And God, he resisteth the proud.
That's right.
But he gives grace to the humble. So this is Peter as an example. So I just kind of want to run through Peter quickly in the New Testament. And I want to go, and there's a lot to do, and I want to get through it, but we want to start with Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, you have Peter's commissioning, right? And here, he was commissioned to be a fisher of men, right? So, let's read about it. Let's go from verse 1. Let's read it. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. The lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. It's the same thing, okay? And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Simon is Peter, and asked him, that's what the word prayed him means, asked him that he would launch or thrust out into the deep, a little from the land. See? So the Lord goes into his, everything all right? Okay. So the Lord goes into Peter's boat and asks him to, go out into the deep so that he could speak to the people because the people were pressing him. Now, verse 4. Now, when he had finished speaking, he said unto Simon, now watch this, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So you'll notice what the Lord did. He told Simon, launch further out into the deep and lay down your nets into the sea. Now remember, they've been cleaning their nets. And they've been cleaning their nets and mending their nets because they've been out fishing all night long. Okay? Now you can imagine after you've been out fishing all night long, and now you've come in and you're tired, exhausted, you clean your nets, you mend your nets, you get it all ready for the next time you're going to go fishing. And now he says, hey, go further out and drop your nets. The last thing he wanted to do. And notice what his response was. Verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, watch this, at thy word. Amen. So the issue is the word of God. Okay? The word of Christ. This is the context. It was the word of Christ that had told him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural. Now Peter, being the expert, seeing himself as this expert fisherman, responds to the Lord and responds with his reasoning to the word of the Lord. Now, if you really believe that this is the Lord and he speaks his word to you, what's the only right response?
Yes.
You do it. This is God speaking. This isn't just a human being. See? God help us not to treat his word or his son like we do one another. In what sense? Well, I find myself in certain circumstances that I'll give Steve Rusk a call. And I'll say to Steve Rusk, hey, Steve, let me tell you what's going on. What do you think I should do? I ask advice. I ask opinion. Steve shares with me what his opinion is and what he thinks I should do. And then I decide whether I do it or don't do it. Did I sin against God by not doing what Steve Russ told me to do? No. Did I do God some great favor by doing what Steve Russ told me to do? No. God help us never to treat God's word that way. God help us never to treat the Lord that way. When the Lord speaks to us, when he speaks his word, it's the word of the living God. See? And that's an important thing. And this isn't easy. And what these stories will show us as we go through this is that this is a tremendously complex thing. Where do you or how do you get a human being to always obey God's word and yet do it in such a way that that human being is still a free will personality? And you haven't turned them into a robot. Because God's not interested in machines, you know. God's not interested in robots, you see. How do you do that? See? And I tell you, when you're in heaven, in glory, you'll still have your free will. Because you're not you without your will. Because part of what makes you you is your will, your choices, your decisions. See? Powerful stuff, isn't it? So here's the Lord, and the Lord says to him, remember who's speaking to him, launch out into the deep, cast your nets. And Simon, verse 5, answering, said unto him, Master, we've worked all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, because you say it, at your word, I will let down What? The net. One net. And, oh, you know, Lord, you know, it's because you said it. And because you said it, you know, even though we're the expert fishermen here, we fished all night, we haven't caught nothing, but because you said it, we'll go ahead and let down one net. Boy, he was so proud of himself, you know. Goody two-shoes, you know. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but you get around Christians a lot, and some of them act that way. Like if everything they do is always perfect obedience to the Lord. There isn't a one of us here like that. Eh? And there's not going to be a one of us here like that until he's here to take us home to glory. So now you notice this. At this point, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. See? If they let down multiple nets, the nets would have broken, would they? But the thing, they let down one net, their net break. Verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that the ships began to sink. Yeah. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You'll notice the context in which Peter declares that about himself. What is the context? His efforts to obey the word of the Lord. Okay? And I would suggest to all of our hearts that we should be very sensitive in the same area. Okay? Our desire to live by the word of God, to obey the word of the Lord, which is our duty, which is what we should do, because it expresses that he and his word is the one we've put our complete and total trust in, because only he and he alone is worthy to have that kind of human loyalty, devotion, and trust. And I believe every one of us as Christians should be sensitive with regard to this ongoing problem. Yes. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not saying turn there, it tells us by faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay. So, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. If the universe that we live in, if we ourselves are the product of the word of God, then that very word by which the universe came to being is the only word that ultimately will sustain and bring this universe and human beings in it to what God's original intention was. God help us, see, to get a hold of this. So now, at this point, we find then this area. It's also interesting to say that this is, and I want to be careful here, but this is in the area of work. In other words, this is probably the first time in all his life that Peter decided to work, to do his work, where you're a carpenter, a fisherman, an architect, you know, a plumber, whatever. This is the first time that Peter went to work in response to the word of God. And it was in that realm of work and the pressures of work in the world and the influences of others and having to deal with people and having to deal with authority and having to deal with bosses and having to... It was in the realm of work. And now in the realm of work in this fallen world, to attempt to do our work by the word of the Lord that exposed Peter's assessment, awareness of his own sinfulness. That's why it's so important for a young man to go to work. And even when it comes to special service, special ministry, even Peter was called where? In his work. So again, with young men, my counsel has always been, you know, first get a job, go to work, and learn to be faithful to the Lord and continue faithful in the assembly, in the meeting, serving the Lord, studying the word, and applying that word to your life within the sphere of work and the pressures associated with it. It is an important foundation from which to then, having been faithful there, go forth somewhere else. Okay? But anyway, that's another story. So this is Peter, and now I'd like to take you to Luke chapter 23. And I mention all this to mention that here in this context of the word of the Lord and his own failure to have that day obeyed that word, his attitude to the word, how he treated the word, and yet all the while he was still not honoring it how he should have. He felt so good about himself. Nevertheless, at thy word will let down the net. And he saw himself. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. You would think that he'd never do it again. I mean, at least that's what we allow ourselves to think. But when we start thinking that way, that, you know, we'll never do it again, we're in danger, aren't we?
I got this.
We're in danger, aren't we? And then, I don't have time to go there, but, you know, Matthew 16, and there, who do men say, right? Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And wow, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. So, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And here's Peter, the same Peter now, down the road, declares him to be the Son of the living God. And the Son of the living God says to Peter, listen, let this sink down deep into your heart. I'm God, and I'm here on earth. And it won't be a throne. It won't be, you know, the Pope-mobile that I'll ride around for everybody to applaud and worship me. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be set at naught by the elders and the leaders of the country, and they're going to kill me. And what does Peter say? Not so, Lord! That will never happen to you. Whoa. What was Peter's attitude to the word of the Lord? God help us from thinking that, well, no, my attitude is better than that. Very subtle. These tendencies that are still in our heart. You can use Peter also with the issue of food. Again, the difficulty of how do you bring a human personality to fully obey your word, be absolutely loyal to that word, and not obliterate that person's free will. See? Tremendous work. Okay. So now, with the issue of food, the Lord had told Peter, it's not that which goes in a man's mouth that defiles a man's heart. What defiles a man's heart is what comes out of his mouth. See? Because out of the heart, you know. And so what? And this is goes back to what the Lord was teaching them. What John the Baptist said. I can bathe you with water. I can get dirt off you. I can wash your body. But your problem is you need to have your heart cleansed. And who's the only one that can cleanse the human heart? Jesus Christ, by the washing of regeneration, right? By the word and by the Holy Ghost, you see. That's what Christ can do. So here was the Lord, and he had talked to Peter and told Peter specifically, listen, food doesn't make a man unclean. And then even afterwards, the Lord had, in Mark's gospel, he declared all meats clean. He removed that Old Testament Jewish prohibition of certain foods. He declared all meat. And later in the epistles, we get it, don't we? All food, all meat, all animals are to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe. So here was Peter, and now you're in Acts chapter 10. Huh? And still in Acts chapter 10, the Lord needs to get Peter to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. And Peter, he's still set in his religion. He's still set in his own. Look how good I am. Look how good I am. This is, I got this. You know, I don't eat that. I don't eat what a Gentile eats. Three times over in Acts 10. Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. What does he say? No, Lord. No, Lord. And finally, the last time. Enough! What God has cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. Right? And so, you know, Peter, I'm just saying the patience of God to deal with us. The patience of God to instruct us. Because ultimately, God respects your will. God respects mine. God respects your conscience. God respects your personality. See? And what a lovely thing it is that how he works in us is that when we obey, he's done it so that we've done it willfully. Yeah? The development of our Christian character and personality. So you come to Luke chapter 22, and you see Peter still, right? Believer. No doubt he's a believer. And even after these repeated issues and instructions and experiences, and even when he told the Lord, not so, Lord, Peter, the Lord turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. That's what he told Peter, you know. For thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. Man. So now we're in the upper room. And the Lord says, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And notice what Peter said to the Lord. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock, notice this is the word of the Lord, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And Peter said unto him, no, not there. Anyway, we come down to the temptation. And when we come down to the temptation, it says, and let's go to verse, the third time, verse 59. And about the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while Peter yet spake, the cock crew. Now notice the next verse. It's powerful. It's beautiful. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. What a moment that was. What a moment that was. In all of Peter's denial, in all the shipwreck that he made of himself, in all the nastiness and ugliness of what he did, to then see the Lord, when that cock crows, the Lord turn on him. To look on him. In other words, the Lord knew it all. Yeah. Everything happened exactly and completely the way the Lord had said it. And all the while the Lord was being beaten and tortured and humiliated, he was still cognizant of and personally looking out for and caring for Peter, man. And notice at that moment the specific wording of the Spirit of God. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter, what's the first thing? Remembered the word of the Lord. That's it, man. How he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But, you know, it doesn't tell us what he also remembered. Because the Lord didn't just say, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Lord had said, but I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith doesn't break. And when you are converted, converted to what? To believing the word of the Lord. That's what faith is, by the way. See? You go and strengthen your brother. Yeah. You know, it's an amazing thing for that man at that moment to remember the word of the Lord and therein find the encouragement. To do what? Well, not to give up, but to and go forward and go on, believing that there's hope, believing that there's something still here for me, because that very word of the Lord said that when I was converted, I would be made and given a work to do. And that work would be to strengthen my brethren. Isn't that tremendous? Okay, so now look at it in John 21 when that recommissioning of Peter takes place. And it's a beautiful thing because you'll notice, again, the beauty of God's word. Okay, at the first commissioning of Peter, that would come to a disaster. And it would come to a disaster, and that would be symbolized by the net breaking. Why did the net break? Because he didn't let down the nets. According to the word of the Lord. That was the problem. But now, you're in John 21, and then it gives you this miracle of John 21. And you'll notice the background for Peter's recommissioning. And here, verse 3, it says, Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Does that remind you of anything? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But now we're dealing with post-resurrection, eh?
Yeah.
Okay?
That's
so, and by this time, the Lord has already appeared to Simon, after his resurrection, because the Lord had a personal encounter with Simon. But anyway, this is now his recommissioning, though. And notice that the setting is like the one in Luke 5, where he was originally commissioned to be a fisher of men. And there was a problem there with his keeping the word of the Lord and the net breaking. And now they catch nothing. But when the verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net. Just one. On the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John, the writer here, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Now watch the comment. of the Spirit of God. And for all these, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Huh? Wonderful, isn't it? That net couldn't break. That net will never break. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall believe the word of the Lord, shall never be put to shame. It's wonderful, isn't it? So you can understand in Peter's experience here that this whole incident for him was a vivid, vivid reminder of that other Luke 5, where he'd let down one net, had been told to let down the nets, only let down one, claiming to do it at the word of the Lord while not obeying the word of the Lord. Self-deception. See? And the result there was that the net break. But here, the Lord says, cast in the net. And obviously 153 fish. I mean, it had to be an incredible amount of fish. For them, you know, I don't know, 3-4 pounds each. Just think about the weight and so on. Then, and for all that, that net did not break. And so it is here against this background that it says, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Now, did the Lord mean more than fishing? More than your job? More than your work? Or did he mean, do you love me more than these other ones? Because when he had told the Lord that he wouldn't deny him, he had said, even if they all forsake you, yet I will not. So do you love me more than these love me? So you have to play with this. But the point being that at this moment, here's what Peter says. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The Lord said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, what? Thou knowest all things. See? Thou knowest all things. And that had to go all the way back to that night when the Lord said, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. Huh? But when you are converted, strengthen my breath. Here's Peter's commissioning to do just that. See, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. I share that to say that when we come to 1 Peter, and I'll close there, and you go into chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, you can almost see John 21 being relived in his mind. Okay? And he writes in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and they witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for monetary gain, but of a willing mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So now here's Peter. He's communicating to his fellow believers the same thing the Lord had communicated to him. Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And he not only communicates that to him, but he communicates that to him in the sense that these sufferings will lead us to glory. All of ours, see, all of these failures, all of these breakdowns, all of these things that we encounter, in the end, not that God calls bad good, that's not the point here, but God says this, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. See? And so here is Peter now communicating to his fellow brethren what the Lord had communicated to him, and doing it in the character of how the Lord succeeded in bringing Peter to that place where Peter, of his own free will, willingly and voluntarily surrendered, "Thou knowest all things, and I henceforth will do according to thy word." Isn't that beautiful? And how'd the Lord do it? Not by lording it over him. Not by treating him like a machine. Not by putting a gun to his head and saying, "If you don't do it, I'm blowing your brains out." Oh, the wonder of Christ's patience, Christ's goodness, Christ's mercy. That's what Peter needed, mercy, in order to bring that man to where he wanted him. Now notice how he keeps on. So neither, verse 3, is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." One of the beautiful pictures of this is in Revelation 4, where you have the 24 elders that are sitting around the throne of God, all of them with a crown of glory. And the point is, how those 24 elders get there? They got there the same way Peter gets there. They got there the same way the likes of you and me will get there. See, by the Lord himself. See, not lording it over us. See, but by examples of his mercy, of his never leaving us or forsaking us. And so verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." That's what Peter didn't have, did he, that night. "For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, who knoweth all things, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him." And I can't imagine that he wasn't thinking as he penned this line, "For he careth for you," on that moment the cock crew and the Lord turned and looked at him, caring for him. Isn't that beautiful? And so he goes on, he says, this is what the character of our Christian life is, you see. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And surely as he penned that, he had to be mindful of when that roaring lion walked about and devoured him that night in which he denied the Lord. And what was the basis for his weakness and vulnerability? His inability to trust and obey the word of the Lord, believing that he knows all things and that every word of God that is spoken to us is spoken out of the care of his heart for you and me. And that is what he is like. The I am that changeth not. And what made Peter that night fall apart was his inability to trust and believe that he could cast all his worry, all his care, all his concern, his fear upon him who was caring for him. That's how sin enters into the world, by the way. This old serpent hasn't changed his tactics. This is what he's still trying to do. Getting men to give up the ground of being in utter dependence on the faithfulness of God for us. So verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, what affliction? This problem of our ongoing failure. Yeah. But through it all, just like with Peter, God never stopped caring for him. See? And using it all to train him and mold him and prepare him for glory. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, not just the God of grace now, but all grace. There's no grace that doesn't come from him, you know. And what a lie to think you can find grace from any source other than him. But the God of all grace, who hath called us, where? Unto his eternal glory. By Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I finish there.